Glad to be back with you again. And I want to thank Jared again and Tom's daughter and the young lady that was up here singing. I don't know what your day's been like today, but isn't it great to come in from being outside, immersed in the world, in our daily routine, and come in and be able to sing praises to God and to get our hearts and minds focused back on Him. It's just a blessing to be in here and to be able to sing and get our hearts and our minds prepared to study God's Word. I want to thank Aaron for inviting me back. That's encouraging for me to be invited back anywhere. I'm thankful that he invited me back, and I want to take this time to congratulate Steve and his wife Teresa on their, did I get that right, 10 pounds, 5 ounce baby? I mean, that baby's 2 months old already, isn't it? 10 pounds, 5 ounces, that's like a couple months old. But hopefully she's doing well. I heard she was, and they're doing well, and glad to be able to come in and fill in for him tonight. I wanted to talk about handling trials tonight. And as Aaron shared earlier, he's faced one this week. And, you know, it's been well said that you're either in a trial right now, or you've just come out of a trial, or you're somewhere in between. We're going to be faced with trials. I mean, as time goes on, the trials are going to get more often. They're going to get harder, and all the more for us to trust in the Lord. I want to direct your attention back to Psalm chapter 18 that Kurt read earlier, and I want to just point out one verse, or actually I'll point out maybe a couple before we get started. And I really want to point this out as an encouragement to Aaron after losing his job Monday. And any of you who are going through a trial right now or have a heavy burden that you're carrying, these are good words in Psalm 18 that Kurt read to us earlier. If you look in verse 6, the psalmist writes, In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. I'm so encouraged when I read that passage because that tells me that God hears. God hears our prayers, and he answers. And also over in Psalm 66:18, it says that if we don't regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Or if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So we know, according to verse 6, he hears our prayers. And then it says in verse 15, then the channels of water appeared and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At thy rebuke, O Lord, and at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. I mean, that tells us that God answers prayer. Not only does he hear prayer, but he answers prayer as well. And this is the next verse I want us to look at is what I want us to kind of keep in the forefront of our mind tonight as we look at how to respond to trials. And that's the second part of verse 18 where the psalmist writes, but the Lord was my stay. The Lord was my stay. I love that. The Lord was my stay. And Aaron, I want to encourage you with those words that the Lord is your stay. We'll be praying for you, brother, and if there's anything that you need, you let us know. We'll be there for you. And we'll pray that God will also supply all your needs through Christ and through his people as well. Well, isn't it amazing how a doctor visit can change your life? Going to the doctor. A mom takes a 16-year-old son to the doctor because he's having headaches, and finds out that her son has a tumor on his brain, and it's wrapped around the pituitary gland. That can be a devastating report from a doctor. A 45 or 50-year-old daughter, her dad has a stroke and now is largely, if not totally, dependent on his daughter to take care of him. And she has two daughters of her own to take care of, and now has a dad that she has to care for because he can't care for himself after having a stroke. On September 15th of 2008, I went to the doctor and was told I have cancer. Now, that's a heavy blow. When you feel fine and there's nothing wrong with you, at least that you know of, and then the doctor tells you you've got cancer. That's a heavy, heavy blow. Unless you know Christ. Unless you know God. It's not a heavy blow. If you have a relationship with God, if you know Christ, that's not a heavy blow for those who are in Christ. You may have family, and you may have friends, and those things are good. And those things are needful. But when you lay down your head at night, and there's no one else around, and it's just you, and you're alone, and you have time to ponder your life and the brevity of life, at that point, you have no one. Unless you know the Lord. Unless you know Christ. Because with Christ, with God, and having a relationship with God, you're never alone. You're never alone. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews said this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. If you possess the Holy Spirit, if you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. The Comforter, Jesus called him, he would send when he returned to the Father. And if you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And so you have the third person of the Godhead residing in you. And he can comfort you. God can comfort you through his Spirit. And in that sense, you're never alone. You never, as a child of God, have to face a trial on your own. God also told the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. You see, it's the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. God took care of his people. Both in the Old Testament, they lived by faith. And in the New Testament, we live by faith as well. And he said he wouldn't forsake them. And he tells us he will not forsake us as well. And that is the hope that I have. That is the hope that you have if you belong to Christ. When trials come, you're not alone. And believe me, trials will come. As I said earlier, you're either in one now, or you're coming out of one, or you're somewhere in the middle, and one inevitably will come. But God himself is able to bring comfort. Turn over to Job chapter 5. And Job, as you know, was a righteous man. And look at what Job says in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, man is born for trouble, just as the sparks fly upward. In other words, Job said, just as just as the sparks fly up from a fire, and they surely do, man is born for trouble. Job knew that man was born for trouble. Well, hopefully this evening we can reaffirm some important truths that will help you and help me respond rightly when trials come. Because again, they will come. And ultimately, God allows times of trouble to interrupt our lives for our good. They're for our good and for His glory. And these times of trouble, these trials, can be and should be opportunities for spiritual growth in our lives. Each situation that you're faced with, each trial that God divinely appoints in your life, has the ability to produce in us a good change, and in you a good change. It's never designed to cause us anxiety and fear. But how is it that many times when a trial comes, you know, someone loses a job, our first response is fear or anxiety, that loss of security? We often respond that way, but God has never designed the trials that come our way for anxiety or fear. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, "No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such is as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the trial," or with the temptation, "will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." So know this going into the trial: God will never put you in a trial that you're not able to bear, provided you lean on Him, provided you trust in Him. What Paul is saying is that God may choose to send you through a trial to expose something good or something bad in a person's heart. Or it may simply just be that God might glorify Himself in you. It may not be because there's something good that He wants to put on display to an unbelieving world. And it may not be that there's anything bad that He wants to grow you in. It may just be that God wants to glorify Himself through you. You become the vessel that He wants to bring glory to Himself through. And often, you know, we pray for God to remove us from a situation. You know, when we get in those hard trials, and you know, we pray for God to remove us out of those trials. But that's not always His design. Often, God wants to do some work in our life, often to show how great He is, if we respond biblically, if we respond rightly. Take Job, for example. He was a more righteous man than any man on the earth. And here's the man that said, man was born for trouble. He was a righteous man. Yet Job learned how to handle his troubles with joy. When Satan struck Job with boils, and the Bible says that Satan did do that, that was Satan that did that, Job ultimately attributed that to God, because God allowed Satan to do that to Job. So Job was able to say, you know, God has allowed this to happen. God has a purpose. And for him, he wanted to glorify God in doing what God wanted him to do. And that was to bring glory to Him. And that's what God wants for you and I to do when we're faced with trials. When trouble comes our way, God wants to get glory through those trials. James chapter 1 verse 2 says this: "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Multicolored trials is what that means. Multiple types of trials that come into our lives throughout our Christian walk, our pilgrimage. "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And there's one good benefit right there. is that the testing of our faith produces in us endurance so that we can endure to the very end. Well, there's much help for us in the Scriptures about how to handle times of crisis, and really so much more can be said on it than what we have time for tonight. But when you read through the book of Psalms, as Kurt read tonight in Psalm 18, throughout the Psalms, there's help for us on leaning on God, trusting in God when those trials come. The book of Job, you read the book of Job and see what Job went through. And he trusted in the Lord and did it without sinning. And then you have Habakkuk, and you have Isaiah 38 with Hezekiah. There's so many records of people who went through trials, but yet they trusted God through them all. Suffice it to say that we have all that we need to help us through anything that overcomes us in life. And here's our hope. Listen to what 2 Peter 1:3 says. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, we have everything we need for the encouragement and hope that we need to endure our trials right here in God's Word. This is where our hope is. This is where our encouragement is. This is where our comfort comes from. Peter also wrote about the joy that we can experience in the midst of trouble in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And this is what he said there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again. I love the way that's termed in the New American Standard Bible. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So he tells us that even though we go through trials, we can go through trials and maintain our joy that God gives us through the salvation that He has provided for us. So how is it that a mom can rejoice and have joy when she gets the news that her son has a tumor that's wrapped around his pituitary gland, and it's a life and death surgery to try to get that tumor out of there without him being blinded for the rest of his life or possibly losing his life? How can a daughter have joy when her father has a stroke and now she has to care for him just as she cares for her own two daughters? How can she have that joy? How can I have joy when I get news that I've got cancer? How can you have joy when you get those trials in your life? Here's how. Scriptural joy, and there's a difference. Scriptural joy is the enjoyment and delight that comes from greater intimacy with God Himself in the midst of our trials. In other words, it is a direct result of constant and consistent fellowship with God. Being in constant and consistent fellowship with God is how you can have joy in the midst of your trials. You know, when a trial comes, all that trial should do is drive us deeper in our relationship to the Lord. It's not that we should run to Him like He's a bellhop of some sort to help us in our time of need. We should be maintaining a thriving, flourishing relationship with Him. And then when trials come, all that does is drive us deeper in our relationship with Him. And the presence or absence of this joy shows us whether we are responding to the trial in a biblical way. You know, if you don't have that joy, if it's absent, then, you know, that's kind of a spiritual thermometer of where we're at in our spiritual walk. You know, we should be mature. We should be grown enough in the faith that we should have that joy maintained when we go through the trial or when trouble comes our way. Now, who is our ultimate example in the Scriptures of joy when trouble comes? Christ. He is our ultimate example. He experienced great joy in doing His Father's will. And listen to what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame." Now, what was that joy that was set before Him? I mean, He is facing the cross. He is heading to the cross. It means death for Him. What is the joy? Well, the joy was that one day He would be united with us. Those who follow Him, those who trust in Him, one day He would be united with us. That was the joy He had to look forward to be together with the body of Christ, His children. That was the joy that He had to look forward to, His bride, His church. And He knew that that would glorify His Father. By going to the cross, it was going to glorify God the Father. And it gave Him joy that He would one day be reunited with those who He would redeem. And He it is, Christ, who can comfort us when trouble comes. He not only feels the afflictions that we experience, but He is also ready to help us in our time of need. Again, the writer to Hebrews, wrote in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Did you hear in the middle of that what it told us our part in going through a trial is? Our part in that verse is to draw near to God. We just sung it tonight in one of the hymns that we sung about drawing near to God. And that's our part. That's working out your salvation, as the Scripture tells us we're to do. Our part is to draw near, and we can do that with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace in order that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in a time of need. James 4:8 states it very clearly. Draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. And we need the nearness of God when we're going through our trials, don't we? Nobody wants to go through a trial alone. Nobody wants to go through a trial in their own means, in their own strength, in their own flesh. We need to draw near to God in order that He'll draw near to us. That's a comforting truth. He is very aware of the trials we're faced with. Aaron, when you lost your job on Monday, that did not catch God off guard. God did not say, "Whoa." He knew that that was going to happen. And He's done that for a reason, in order that He might be glorified in how you respond to that trial that He divinely appointed for you in this season of your life. And so it's an opportunity to glorify God. In your response, it's an opportunity. As you responded to your boss when you left, you know, well, her response was, "You're a kook," basically. But you're not. You're trusting in the Lord. It's not your trust in that job. It's your trust in the Lord, your faith in God. That's going to carry you through. And God will show Himself strong. He's very aware of the trials that we're faced with. And He will use His power to come to our aid in times of need in order to strengthen us in the inner man. And that's when we pray for one another. When we pray for Aaron, we need to pray that God would strengthen him in the inner man, that he might persevere under the trial that he's going through. John 16:33 says this, and this is Christ. This is Jesus speaking here. He said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. It's in Christ where we have that peace to go through the storm, knowing that God is going to take care of His own. He is going to take care of those who trust in Him. And again, He may not deliver you out of that situation. You know, we're prone to pray that God will get us out of that situation quickly. We're prone to do that, but He may not deliver us out of that situation, but He is faithful to provide a way of escape, as we read earlier, in order that you may be able to endure it and endure it with joy so that He may receive glory. Well, there's no question that responding to trials in a Christ-like manner is going to be hard to do. It's not easy. It's hard. It's just like prayer. Prayer takes discipline. Prayer is hard work. But we're commanded to do it. And there's sweet communion and fellowship with God in prayer. And when you're in an attitude of prayer most of your day, or especially when you have a quiet solitude time to get alone with the Lord, you're not as prone to be shaken when trials come because you've been communing regularly with God. So it is hard. I mean, it's not an easy thing. It takes diligence on our part to exercise faith in God and say, Lord, I know You're going to take care of me. I know You've got the means to take care of me. It's responding in a Christ-like manner is not an easy thing. It's difficult. But again, as we read earlier, God is never going to put something on you that you're not going to be able to bear, provided you trust in Him. It's always easier to preach about how to respond rightly than it is to actually practice it and exercise it. And we have to constantly preach the Scriptures back to ourselves. These Scriptures that we're looking at tonight, you have to constantly preach them back to yourself when you're going through the trial to help you to respond rightly. But, you know, for those who have embraced Christ to redeem them from their greatest danger, the greatest crisis you can ever face, which is the torment of hell. You know, if you have trusted Christ and embraced Christ for salvation, then He has delivered you from your greatest danger already. And that is the torment of hell. And, you know, there's a perspective that is unique only to the redeemed in that. You know, God has already delivered you from His wrath. He's already delivered you from the torment of hell. Our God, the Creator of the universe, the God who can rescue us from a crisis of staggering proportions, and that is the pit, can deliver us from our lesser troubles as well, can He not? If He has delivered you from the wrath that is to come for those who are outside of Christ, can He not deliver us from our lesser troubles? That's a small thing. If He's done the greatest thing and delivered you from eternal torment. Cancer is my lesser trouble. That is my lesser trouble. It's confined to this temporary life. You know, it's when I'm in the grave and absent from the body and present with the Lord, it's done. It's done. It's my lesser trouble. The torment of hell, although, is for all eternity. And cancer pales in comparison to eternal torment for those whose life has never been transformed by the power of God. I would take cancer any day of the week rather than be separated from God for all eternity. I'd take cancer any day over being separated from God for all eternity. Again, when you become a child of God, your greatest trouble is over. Your greatest trouble is over. You may die in some tragic way in this world, but you'll not lose your soul. You know, whenever I hear of something like this Air France jetliner that went down, I just wonder how many people in there didn't know the Lord. How many people perished in the sea who didn't know Christ. I can't help but think that every time I hear of a tragedy like this. Now think on this for a minute, reflecting back on what I just said. If God knows how to rescue you from your greatest trouble, certainly He knows how to deliver you from any other crisis in life. God, who has saved us from the danger of our eternal crisis, can also save us from the dangers of our earthly crisis. And if you're a believer here tonight, you've been born again, you belong to Christ, you are so by faith. You are a believer by faith in Christ, by faith in God. And from that point on, you enter into a life of faith. You're saved by faith, and then you enter into a life of faith. Galatians 3:1 says, "The just shall live by faith." That's what we're called to. We're called to live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in what? Here it is. Don't miss this. Faith in God's sovereign control in your life. You have to believe that God is in control of everything. And nothing that comes into your life, God's not aware of. God's not caught off guard by anything that happens in your life. He is well aware of it. He's well aware of it. And you have to, by faith, believe that. You have to believe in God's sovereign control, that He controls, He orchestrates all the events that take place in your life. He orchestrates it. And you have to believe that by faith and cast all your cares on the one who cares for you. Colossians 2:6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. And the Bible says, so walk in Him. Walk by faith. So God has provided a way of escape in our trials, in our temptation to be anxious, fearful, and despairing. And it is that way of escape is faith in God. Having faith in God through an increasing intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It should be always increasing. Our relationship with Christ should be becoming more intimate and sweeter as the years go on. Again, we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and we are ultimately sustained in this life by faith in Christ. And this is why it is so important for us to maintain that intimate and flourishing and devoted relationship with God's Son. So that when trouble comes our way, and it will, that relationship is not altered, but rather it's strengthened in times of trouble. And because of that, we remain stable because of our deep trust in Jesus Christ. Again, think on this for a moment. There's never a time as a believer that you're alone. You don't have to walk through any trial alone if you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. The Comforter, as Christ called Him when He went back to be with the Father, is always with you. Just think on that for a moment. I used to travel a lot years ago. I've been a believer now 23 years. I used to travel a lot. And it used to just thrill me when I'd have to stay in a hotel room and I could get alone and pray. And just knowing that I'd be in California or somewhere way away from Florida, knowing that the same God who is with me in Florida is with me in California or wherever I'm at. The same Holy Spirit that was with me here goes with me when I travel. That's just a sweet thought to know that He's always with me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never forsake you, according to Hebrews 13:5. Christ will never desert you, nor will He ever forsake you. Listen to how Isaiah described those who trust God. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Isaiah 26. And in verse 3 and 4, Aaron, this would be a good verse for you to write down. You probably already know it, though, brother. In Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4, this is how Isaiah described those who trust God. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Did you get that? In God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. That's who we have. We don't have shifting sand. We have a rock. An everlasting rock. We have God. We have Christ. And He's not a crutch to lean on. He's not extra baggage that we just pick up along the way. The Bible says if you belong to Christ, Christ is your life. He's not extra baggage. He's not a crutch. He is our life. And He it is that will keep you in perfect peace. Amen. Isn't that good? The steadfast of mind He will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in thee. I love that verse. Great comfort. Great faith builder in those passages of Scripture. He provides stability for you, so that you will not crumble when trouble comes. And that stability in Scripture is called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine help that we need in the day of trouble. I love the way, if you look over in the Gospel of John with me, I love the way John words it in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, and look at verse 16. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. We just don't have grace given to us as children of God. We have grace upon grace. Grace stacked up on top of one another. That's what we have in Christ. And we need His grace to help us respond in a way that provides us the opportunity to show the world that God's Word is sufficient and His grace is sufficient for you and me when trouble comes. The Apostle Paul found that grace, that divine help in his time of trouble. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, when Jared was saying how wicked we were earlier, I was thinking that the Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. He's not the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. You look at Paul's life, and I compare my life to Paul's life, there's no way he's the chief of sinners. I compare my life to him, I'm way farther down the list than the Apostle Paul is. He's not the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Look at what Paul wrote in chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Is that not us right there? praying for God to remove the trial from us. Let this trial be removed from me, Lord. And look what the Lord said to him. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected or made complete in weakness. And look at what Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the word that we need to be preaching back to ourselves when we're going through trials, when trouble comes. We need to preach that verse constantly to ourselves. And it's so important to store the Word of God up in your mind. I shared that with you a few weeks ago when we looked at Proverbs 27:17 and iron sharpening iron. We need to store the Word of God in our minds. David said it this way, thy Word have I stored up in my heart in order that I might not sin against thee. We need to do that. Our conscience needs to be equipped with the Word of God so that when trial comes, our conscience, the Holy Spirit, has something to pull down from our conscience to encourage us, to help us to think rightly about each situation that we're confronted with. In the Old Testament, the minor prophet Nahum said this, and this is another one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. One of the reasons I like the Old Testament, I love the New Testament, I love them both, but one of the reasons I love the Old Testament is because you really learn about the character of God, who God is in the Old Testament. And here in Nahum 1:7, he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the last part of that is what catches my attention. And He knows those who take refuge in Him. It's an amazing thought that right now God knows everyone in here who is trusting in Him. When trouble comes, He knows who of us in here rely on Him and trust in Him. It's as though God is looking down out of heaven tonight and He looks down at the earth and then He zooms in on North America and then He zooms in even a little closer down to Florida. And then He zooms in a little closer into Jacksonville and even zooms in further yet to Atlantic Boulevard and zooms in very close to Changed by Grace Church and is looking for those who will trust in Him wholeheartedly. That's what that verse means. He knows those who take refuge in Him. And He is looking to see who in this sanctuary is wholeheartedly trusting in Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order that He might show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. In other words, it's one of the few times in the Bible you hear of the Lord scanning the earth with His eyes. And He scans the earth looking for people who will trust in Him, who will rely on Him in order that He might show Himself strong in their behalf. I want God to show Himself strong in my behalf. When I'm going through a trial, when I'm facing cancer, I want all my trust to be in the Lord in order that He might show Himself strong in my behalf. Trials and troubles have a way of exposing where our priorities are and putting the things of great importance back in their proper perspective, don't they? Don't they really get us focused again when we're going through a trial? You lose a job, your child has got some medical illness that is just going to turn your life seemingly upside down. it really helps us put things back in perspective. Even as believers, there are times when God allows a personal crisis to shake us out of our complacency. I mean, we are prone to get complacent, to shake us out of our daydreams, our obsessions with work or other trivial pursuits, to help us put the most important components of life back in their proper perspective. Sometimes God allows that to take place in our lives. Sometimes God allows a trial to come into our lives to help us put the most important things back in their proper perspective. And obviously the most important factor in the life of every believer is God's glory. That is the most important factor in the life of every believer, is God's glory. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That little phrase in there, whatever you do, that includes all the decisions of life, even those that are the responses in times of trouble. Even those that are responses in times of our trials. And if glorifying God is the purpose of our lives, and according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first statement of the Westminster Confession of Faith is this: what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose? And the answer to that statement, the answer to that question is to know God and to glorify Him forever. That's the first statement of the Westminster Confession of Faith. So if glorifying God is the purpose of our lives, and obviously it is, it will determine the right thinking and responses to our trials. Let me give you an example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all commanded to bow and worship the golden image of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. They were commanded to. But they knew that an act of obedience to the command of the king would not glorify God. They knew it wouldn't glorify God if they did that. So they could not do it. They could not do it because they knew that would not glorify God. And you know the rest of the story. God raised them up and set them as a great example for us for years later to take a stand to glorify God. Many years later, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not men pleasers. They were God pleasers. Again, times of trouble are opportunities to glorify God because it shows that we esteem Him above all else, that He is our magnificent obsession, and we esteem Him highly. Jim Berg wrote this, and I quote, God has so created us that any response from man that shows God to be our life fills that man with the joy and peace he longs for. Unquote. Let me repeat that. God has so created us that any response from man that shows God to be our life fills that man with the joy and peace he longs for. You know, it's like when you witness to somebody, maybe for the first time, and you get a good opportunity, God opens the door, and you start sharing your faith with someone and sharing the gospel with them. And after you're done, no matter what their response is, because that's up to God anyway, but when you walk away, at least when I walk away, there's a joy in that. There's a peace in that that I long for, Because in sharing the gospel, that's an opportunity for us to bring glory to God. And it shows the person you're witnessing to that you esteem God above all else. Shows God to be our life. Again, if our goal is God's glory, the fruit of that is joy and peace, no matter how difficult the circumstances. Remember how Job responded to all his trials? And I don't think there's anyone in here that has faced the trial that Job went through, lost everything, lost all his possessions, lost his family, his land. He lost everything. And this is what he said in chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That should be our motto. Though he slay me, yet I'll still trust him. And in the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, verse 21, he said this, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, all that Job went through, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He had the right attitude. He knew man was born for trouble, and he knew God orchestrated all the events that took place in his life. And that allowed him to have a deep trust in God, that God would take care of him no matter what his circumstance was. When we humble ourselves before God, acknowledging that we need him and don't insist on our own way, he responds by giving us divine help. That grace that we read about in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 16, he responds by giving us that grace upon grace. Grace upon grace in our time of need. 1 Peter 5:5, Peter wrote this, "God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." And when we go through our trials, we need not be shaking our fist in the face of God. Rather, we should be humbling ourselves before God, acknowledging that we are hopeless without his intervention. We must ask him to give us the daily strength and help that we need to keep us focused on the goal of glorifying him as we're going through that trial. Because it may be a while. If trials last, they don't always go away right away. You can be in them for a while. Is that right? They're usually not temporary. They're usually not short. They can be. But a lot of times we're there for a while, and we have to keep focused on the goal of glorifying him as we go through that trial. We will receive in return a peace and joy that passes all understanding when God's glory is always the goal. And here's the question we have to ask ourselves tonight. This is what it boils down to. Do we trust in the sovereignty of God? Do we understand that God orchestrates everything that passes through our life? And that he's in control of it. And that he has the power to turn it around. That's the question we have to ask ourselves tonight. Do you trust in the sovereignty of God? Are you wholeheartedly relying on him like 2 Chronicles 16:9 says? His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth in order that he might show himself strong in behalf of them who are wholeheartedly relying on him. The first century believers readily acknowledged that their God was the powerful creator and could do whatever he wished in the affairs of men. They sought only to testify to the greatness of their God with boldness, even when they were in the midst of a crisis. And many of the martyrs, the early martyrs, went to their death glorifying God with their lips. Burned at the stake, many of them, but praising God for his grace in their lives. Acts 4:33 says, "With great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all." You know, in Acts there was a lot of persecution that took place in the book of Acts, but God's grace was abundant and was upon them all. Again, we have to have a high view of the Most High God. The early believers certainly did. And how is it that we can gain this high view of God? How can we maintain a high view of God? How can we believe rightly and have right thoughts about God? By learning more about His character in His Word. As I alluded to earlier in the Old Testament, one of the reasons I love the Old Testament is you really understand and really learn about the character of God and how great He is. He parted the Red Sea. Don't forget that. He parted the Red Sea. My problems are minuscule compared to Him parting the Red Sea for the nation of Israel. That's how we learn more about His character. It's in His Word. You know, when I found out I had cancer, I have to confess that the temptation was to start researching and reading about cancer and how to deal with it. And I did, and I think God expected me to do that. He expects me to be knowledgeable and to be able to gain insights so I can make a wise decision on the next step forward. But I see many people get so consumed with it that it becomes their obsession to find out everything that they can learn about cancer. But that's not really the right response for the believer. Yeah, I need to research it and find out what the best plan of action should be and pray for God to give me wisdom. But I don't need to be obsessed with it. You know, I need to read 1 hour about cancer and 10 hours about God. You know, that's what I need. I need to consume myself with how great God is and knowing that He's going to take care of me. I do need to know about cancer and the different remedies that are available and the different options that I have. But I need to spend more time reading about how great my God is and ask Him to give me the wisdom to make the right decision. Remember what Nahum 1:7 said, "The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble." See, those are the kind of verses that tell us about the character of God. He's a stronghold. I need a stronghold. When I'm in a trial, when trouble comes my way, I need a stronghold. And the Bible says that that is exactly what God is. And the Bible is replete with verses like that about the character of God. David often took refuge in God when he faced danger. Listen to what he said in Psalm 18:2 that Kurt read earlier tonight. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." That's my God. That's when I get news I've got cancer, that's who I'm going to. Yeah, I'm going to go to the doctors and get help from the doctors, but my primary help is in God. Because ultimately, He is the one that sustains my life. Ultimately, He's the one that gives me my next breath. It's in His hand. In Psalm 61:13, the psalmist wrote also here, "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will call unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for Thou hast been a refuge for me, a tower of strength." That's what we should be about when trouble comes. Calling unto our God. Pulling down the resources that God has at His disposal. And then lastly, in Psalm 144, verse 2, the psalmist wrote, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my loving kindness, and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I take refuge." He can be trusted. God can be trusted. And that's exactly what He wants His people to do. God is a safe haven of refuge when trouble comes. And trusting in God during times of crisis is a frequent theme in Scripture, especially when you get into the book of Psalms. It's replete with it. David's heart was immediately put at rest when he reminded himself that God was stronger than any of his troubles and that his God loved him enough to help him. And Aaron, that should be an encouragement for you. God is stronger than any of his troubles, and that his God loved him enough to help him. That's where our encouragement comes from. That's where our comfort comes from as we're facing trials. And we have to preach that to ourselves in times of trouble. We have to preach these truths back to ourselves when we're faced with a crisis. If our hearts are not at rest when trouble comes, it's because we do not realize how powerful and wise God is, or because we do not realize how much He loves His redeemed ones. Because He's got what it takes. He's unlimited in His power. He's unlimited in His wisdom. And He's unlimited in His love. And if we do not know our God well, we will experience anxiety and fear and despair when we face trouble. Well, in closing, how can we adequately prepare ourselves for responding biblically when trials interrupt into our lives? How can we adequately prepare ourselves for the next trial, which could be tomorrow morning? I could go to my job tomorrow morning and they could do the same thing to me that's happened there, and I could lose my job. I have a 17-year-old son, a 25-year-old daughter, a 29-year-old son, and I could lose any one of those three tomorrow in a tragic accident. How can we adequately prepare ourselves for responding biblically when trials interrupt our lives? Four things, and I'm just going to mention them just so you can ponder them tonight. Personal meditation on the Word of God. That's how you're going to know the character of God. Meditating on His Word. It's what Psalm 1:2 says. The blessed man meditates day and night on the Word of God, according to Psalm 1. Consistent time in prayer. Our God is great, and we should have communion with Him every day. He's a great God. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to pour our hearts out to Him. More exposure to sound preaching of the Word. The more you expose yourself to sound preaching of the Word of God, the more you're going to equip your conscience so that when trouble comes, the Spirit of God has something to pull down in order that you might preach that back to yourself. We need to constantly be preaching God's Word back to ourselves that we've heard or that we've read in His Word. And then lastly, more encouragement and fellowship with God's people. Encouraging one another. Undergirding one another. You know, when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. You know, the Bible talks about every joint supplying. We should be there for one another to encourage one another. Challenge one another. You know, if we're not really trusting the Lord, if I'm not trusting the Lord when a trial comes, I need to be challenged. I need to be exhorted. Brother, you've trusted God to save you from the pit. Can He not do the lesser things? Certainly He can. A crisis reveals what we're made of spiritually. As I said earlier, it reveals our spiritual temperature. If we have a high biblical view of God through a consistent study of His Word, we will take refuge in Him and our hearts will rest, because God Himself is sufficient for every crisis we will ever face. Amen? He is sufficient for any crisis we will ever face. And His grace upon grace will be upon you if you trust in Him. Grace upon grace will be upon you if you trust wholeheartedly in Him. Let me just close with Isaiah 26:3. We read it earlier. The steadfast of mind God will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in God. Be steadfast of mind. Be steadfast on God and the character of God. The exhortation is this: trust in the all-sufficient God. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or even think. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says that His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than ours, and His thoughts higher than ours. Trust in the Lord. Seek to glorify Him in every trial that comes your way, and He will exalt you in due time. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are a great, great God. You are the only true and living God. And besides Thee, Lord, there is none other. Who is equal to You, Lord? No one. There is none like Thee. And Father, thank You that we can trust wholeheartedly in You. For if You have saved us from our greatest danger, the torment of hell, how much more can You take care of our lesser problems, like cancer and our children's health and losing a job or having a father have to depend on us like a child? These are small things for You, Lord. Help us to have the mindset that You orchestrate all the events that take place in our lives. You're not caught off guard by any of them. You even divinely appoint them in order that we might live by faith and trust in You with the goal of glorifying You in our trials. Help us to do that. Undoubtedly, Lord, someone in this place tonight soon will go through a trial. I pray that You would strengthen them in their inner man. I pray that You would give them remembrance to remember the things that we've talked about tonight so that they could live by faith. As You have said, the just shall live by their faith. Help us to do that. Make us great men and women of faith in order that we might glorify You in our lives daily. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.